Lord God, we pray that you would be the one speaking today, and that we would be the ones listening, that you would somehow miraculously use the words that I'm going to say to somehow be your words. And we pray that you would help us to hear you, that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we might not only focus on you, but get to know you more and to live more like you've called us to live. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to begin with a, I don't know, you could almost say confession, but that's probably not the right word either. But in the last couple of weeks, I've been watching a couple more spies and cops and robbers shows than I normally do. And as is with being a pastor, whatever goes in, it ends up coming out on the page for you all. So what I want to start with is just this idea that it comes up in pretty much every spy show for sure, cop show 50-50. But it's this idea of there are times as a spy, and this is important for you just in case you're going to be a spy one day, there's this opportunity comes up where you have to what's called tail someone, basically follow them without them knowing that you're following them. So they're in some kind of sporties car, you're in some kind of sedan-ish kind of car, and you are the spy, you are sort of chasing them without letting them know you're following in hopes that they're going to lead you to their secret lair or their treasure or what have you. While you're doing this, you need to keep your distance so they don't know you're there. And it's best to be, strategically speaking, it's best to be in a different lane just because that makes it look a little bit less obvious that you're following them. It's best to sometimes slow down a little bit much so you're not just right there on their bumper all the time, because the goal is to not let them know you're following them. That said, you also have to stay close enough so that if they suddenly turn, you don't have to, you know, scrape and hit the mailbox on your way around the corner, because then they'll know you're following them and that kind of defeat. Then you would be a bad spy. And I don't want you to be bad spies. So this is what I've been watching. It's messed with my dreams. It messes with a lot of other things. It messes with the way I drive. But be that as it may. Maybe closer to home, because not all of you aspire to be spies one day. Most of you, this is an experience I think that just comes up on a relatively regular basis. I don't know why. Is every once in a while you have to caravan somewhere. Basically, you will end up in a situation on a pretty regular basis. I ended up, it's every couple years this happens, where you are somewhere, you have multiple vehicles or too many people, and only one person knows where you're going. And so you all have to get in different vehicles, and you have to follow the person who knows where they're going. And as long as you stay behind them and do exactly what you follow well, everyone ends up where they're going, which is fantastic. As is often the case, sometimes people aren't all that good at, frankly, people aren't all that good at leading either sometimes. Some people make horrible front car caravanners. If your instinct is yellow light means hit the gas, you may not be a good front car. If you don't signal ever, you may not make a good front car person, but that's not what my sermon's about. That's just a little, you know, thing I have. But there was some point when I was a kid, we were driving, my family was driving, I'm going to say across country because we were moving. It's the only way this works in my head. I think we were moving somewhere, so the cars were full of stuff, and our whole family, it's the only reason we were taking two cars, is so we were probably moving across the country or something. And there was a point where the second car, and I don't remember which car I was even in, but the second car wasn't paying attention very well to the first car. And the first car needed to make a pit stop. We were driving across the country. Every once in a while, you got to pull over. Second car was just kind of in the zone. They were in like the third lane over and just going. First car kept like signaling, jumping over, trying to get their attention, and like nothing. And they kept like, because they're about to pull off. They're about to make their stop. And the second car just kept driving. And finally, like, the first car, I mean, I have younger brothers. When you got to stop, sometimes you have to stop. And so we finally, the first car just went. And the second car, I think they saw it, but they were, you know, half a mile down the freeway by the time they went, oh, no. And then it was before the day of the cell phone. So, like, do you keep going or come back? Or how do you find each other even? We're in the middle of nowhere. It becomes a problem very quickly. It's tricky to follow someone well. Yeah, and yet it has its benefits too. If you follow a person who knows the way, then everyone's going to get to their desired locations. Not only that, there's a freedom that comes in not needing to figure out the way. If you trust the leader, if you follow well, then you can even enjoy some of the sights along the way instead of worrying about directions. which is actually quite nice. And yet if you're not paying attention, and if you're not following well, and if you don't trust the leader that they know where they're going, you could end up very, very, very lost. And of course, the longer the trip, the more important it is that you're following well. Even more importantly, who you're following becomes crucial, vital, when we're not talking about driving at all and instead trying to figure out how to live. In life, who do we follow? How do we follow? How do you follow better? Because life's a long way to go. We want to live well, and let's face it, life doesn't come with a manual or a direction book. And even if it did, let's be honest, who reads those things anyway? So how do you live life well? Who do we follow? As we're thinking about that, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've been studying the book of Romans for the past 8 weeks. We're going to only do the first half of chapter 8. Chapter 8 is so good, you have to split it in half, or this is going to be an hour-long sermon. I'm good either way, but I'm leaning toward we'll just do the first half this week, and we'll do the rest of it next week. But Romans chapter 8, if you've been with us in the last couple of weeks, Paul, the author of Romans, has really kind of boiled his argument down to this. We've been saved by Jesus. Not by anything we did, not by anything we don't deserve it, we didn't earn it. For some reason, Jesus chose us and saved us. That's it. And so the question then becomes for Paul that he's trying to address, so then why do we have to do all the rules that are part of Christianity? Why do we have to follow the law? Can't we just go on sinning at that point? And part of the answer that we've talked about in the last couple weeks is that everyone seems to be following something. Paul uses much stronger language, though appropriate, I think, is he would even say that everyone is enslaved to something. That whatever you are following has some power over you, has a claim on you. So if you're following after comfort or status or money or power or popularity, that has power over you because that's what you're following. What's worse, none of those things are ultimately all that fulfilling, which means you need more to even sort of be fulfilled just for a moment. So, I mean, maybe you're trying to go after popularity. You know, you do something, you're a little bit more popular, but then that fades, and now am I still popular? And then you got to do something else, and then it fades, and it's not that fulfilling even if you do get it. It doesn't actually satisfy. And so in the last couple of weeks, Paul has concluded that we don't do all the work of Christianity in order to earn heaven. That's what Jesus did. We do all the work of Christianity to be set free from all of those other things. And instead of being a slave to all of those other things, we become actually a slave to God. And paradoxically, we find our freedom. And if you've lived out your Christianity at all, in the last couple of years or throughout your life in just different times, maybe you've probably seen this. Maybe you've ever gone on a retreat or a mission trip and you find that you are freer from all that other stuff of life. You're feeling closer to God. You're not quite tempted so much by sin. And maybe part of the reason you are feeling freer is because while you are on that retreat, while you are on that mission trip, whether you know it or not, you're doing all the work of Christianity. You're reading your Bible more, you're praying more, you're worshiping more, you're serving God more, you're generally paying attention to God more during those times. You're being faithful and you're freer despite having to do more work. And maybe you've never been on a retreat or a mission, but there's been a season of your life that you've prayed a little bit more faithfully, you've studied your Bible a little bit more faithfully, just for a season. I mean, it didn't last very long, but for 10 days in there or so, you did what you were supposed to do, and you might have found that during those couple of days, you didn't feel quite so tempted. You're still tempted by sin, but not quite so tempted. You were a little bit freer, you had a little bit more perspective on life. Because you were being faithful, you found a little bit more freedom. But of course, that still doesn't actually tell us then how to live. And for that, we need to keep reading in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, to start with. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And we'll stop there just for a minute. In many ways, Paul here is summing up what we've been talking about in this series up to this point. The problem with the law, the problem with the rules, is they don't fix the problem. They don't make me better. They don't make me righteous. They help guide me in what is right and what is wrong, but they don't actually make me want to do right. They just let me know what is right. And frankly, and we talked about this a little bit last week, in knowing something isn't right, that actually gives me a tendency. There's something in me that says, don't touch this. And I'm like, there's something innate in us that when you know you're not supposed to do it, it's really hard not to do it. So it, on the one hand, the law steers you in the right direction, except it also doesn't change your heart, which is ultimately what's important. But then Paul goes on to say that God, through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, set us free not just from sin and death, but even from that law. That what the law couldn't do for us, Jesus did in us. Not just set us free, but actually help us to live different, to change our hearts. And Paul ends the section by calling us to live not by the sinful nature anymore, but to live by the Spirit. And the obvious question then becomes, how do you then live by the Spirit? What does that mean? And that's what he's going to do for the next 17 minus 5, 12 verses. So starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. We'll finish the chapter next week. Paul begins by explaining what it looks like to live by the Spirit. And really, as he starts talking, it really sounds a lot more like how to be led by the Spirit. And by my reading, there are three kind of major components of being led, what it means to be led by the Spirit. First, we have to actually follow the Spirit, to stay close behind the Spirit. Secondly, we have to set our minds and our focus on the Spirit. And then third, we actually have to trust him to lead us well. And we'll start with that first one. To live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, means we actually have to follow the Spirit. And of course, that sometimes sounds easier than it really is. Not because it's particularly hard to follow the Spirit, but because there are so many other things we'd rather be following. Think about all the different ways we are told to live. How many different ways we could orient our life. These days, we are constantly seeing people choose all sorts of different ways to live. We're constantly hearing about shortcuts and better routes. We watch people who we are told are happy because they do or have whatever, and then we also say, well, if we have or do whatever they do, we will also have that joy as well. Even the people we live among, challenge us to keep up with them, even though it's not often very clear that they know the right way in the first way. So who do we follow? And our challenge is to actually choose to follow the Spirit, and then to actually follow amidst all those other voices that vie for our attention. At the end of the day, there's a choice to follow the Spirit or all of those other things. And don't be fooled, they don't all lead to the same place. Of course, nowadays, maybe the hardest part of following the Spirit is simply knowing what that actually looks like. I mean, this is probably one of the questions that I get asked, and all pastors, I think, get asked the most these days. What does God want me to do? What is God calling me to do? Can you pray and tell him to turn the volume up a little bit? I can't hear. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. What does God want for me? And I'm not going to tell you my answer for that, because then no one will ever come to visit me. But I will say this. This is part of the reason we do church together in community, so that we can test out what we think God's word is to us together. And so we can challenge each other and say, that doesn't sound right to me. That doesn't sound like what... And so that we can ask wisdom of people who have gone farther along the path, who know God better than we do, so that we can learn to discern his voice better. We recognize his voice. We decide to follow. But then we actually have to do that. We actually have to put action behind that decision. It's one thing to say you're going to follow the Spirit, and it's so much harder to actually do something about that. And I think this is really where we struggle the most. I think more often than not, we do know where the Spirit's leading often, but we're scared. But we're too busy. Or it conflicts with some other priorities. We want to follow the Spirit, and we want to follow that other car that's going a different way. We're caravanning behind the Spirit, and the light turns green, and we go, but I want to go behind them too, and they're turning, so I'm going to kind of try and split the difference between, I'm going to follow the Spirit and this other car that's going the other way, and maybe I can kind of keep tabs on both, and we don't really move all that fast at that point. Or I think for a lot of us, the light turns green, the Spirit starts going, and we just kind of sit there being like, I'm good. I don't know where you're going, so I'm just going to sit here, because this is safer. Though maybe just even that idea of acceleration is key. Maybe we're supposed to start slow. Just stay on the right path in the little things. Practice being faithful in the little things, on the easy roads, so that when the Spirit gets on the freeway, we're getting better at this. Maybe we're called to follow when the road is easy, so that we have what it takes for when the road is harder. We recognize what his car looks like when it's not moving very fast, so we know what it looks like when we're moving much faster. Which really brings us to the second thing that's required to follow after the Spirit. And the passage tells us that we have to have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. We aren't to casually think about the things of the Spirit, nor are we to stumble upon them every once in a while, but this is a conscious, willful, active focus on the things of the Spirit. Importantly, this also means that we are actively choosing to not focus on other things. Our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, or they're set on everything else. If our minds aren't set on the things of the Spirit, then they're set on whatever comes up in our culture, and that may not be the best choice at all. It's important to recognize how much these other voices affect us. In a world that we live in that literally bombards us with messages, TVs, billboards, music, internet, advertisements, shows, there are so many things that are trying to get just a little bit of real estate in your mind. But at what cost? If your brain has a finite amount of space, then at some point it really does start to matter what we put in there. And yet how many of us are intentional about what we fill our minds with, about what we focus on? What does our world and our culture hope to fill our minds with? And what does the Spirit hope to fill our minds with? And how does that look different? The Bible says we're supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to question these things. Even last week we talked about the fruit. One of these things will develop way different fruit than the other. What kind of fruit is being developed in you? And I don't want to make this sound overly simplistic or easy. This is hard and it's getting harder. One of the reasons I think this is getting so much harder these days is the nature of our work has fundamentally changed. Many of us, most of us, I would say, get paid to think, to talk, to plan, to strategize, to decide, to teach, to learn. And so our work has become the work of minds, which means that at the end of a long day, it's not that our bodies are all that tired. It's that our minds have worked hard, and all we want to do is something mindless. And so we sit in front of a TV, a computer, what have you, and we turn off that discernment part of us because that's the part that's tired, because that's the part that's been working all day. We even sometimes call certain shows guilty pleasures. I'll let that just sink in for a moment. I don't think I've ever felt more rested or at peace after watching TV, and yet that's all I want to do after a long day, hour after hour. But Paul says we should instead focus on what the Spirit desires, that we should be setting our mind upon these things. And I read a verse last week, I'm going to read it again this week. Paul in Philippians writes this, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul seems to say, these are the things you should be focused on, the things that are noble and right and true and pure and lovely and admirable. Fill your brain with that. Anything excellent or praiseworthy, fill your head with that. It's our job to start to recognize what those things are and think about those more and more, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because at the end of the day, it's easier to follow the Spirit if you know what the Spirit thinks about, if you know what the Spirit looks like. If you've ever been caravanning, this will sound silly, but I've done it a couple times now. You aren't really paying all that much attention to the car in front of you because it's the only big blue car on the road. And so you're just kind of driving along. And all of a sudden you look up and there's four big blue cars on the road. And if you didn't pay very good attention at the beginning, it gets very hard to figure out which car you're supposed to be following. But it gets easier as you start recognizing, as you set your mind on who you're following, it gets easier to follow. And so we live by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, which means we actively follow after the Spirit, it means we set our minds on the things that the Spirit desires, and it means we need to trust Him more and more. As I was looking at this passage, one thing stood out to me, just really struck me, is that the passage doesn't actually say specifically that we are to follow actively. That's implied, obviously, throughout this passage, is implied throughout the whole Bible. But it doesn't, what it says is we are to be led by the Spirit. And I was initially surprised by almost the passivity of Paul's encouragement here. So often the Bible says, follow hard, run after, it's a race, get going, follow after Jesus with all your might. And here it says, be led by, and that just struck me. It means not only are you supposed to follow, and you are, but maybe more importantly, we also need to be willing to listen better, to watch better, to trust more. Being led seems to imply to me not just action on our part, but a constant straining to pay attention to where God is leading. To be led well, you almost have to anticipate where the Spirit is going to go. It's helpful to start recognizing His promptings, which may be harder as well. Think about trying to follow someone on the road. The more you're paying attention to the little things about their driving, the better chance you have at following them well. If you know the person who's driving in front, you may have a better... Do they signal? Sometimes? Never? That may help. Do they normally speed up before they get to a stop or slow down? There are little things that if you've followed them long enough, you start to get better at anticipating what they see and how they're driving and what's coming next. Even more so, I think, we learn to trust them more when they get us to where we want to go time after time again. And the same is true of God. As we get to know Him more, it becomes easier to follow Him, to hear Him, and then to trust Him. So we need to set our minds on Him. We need to follow Him. And we need to trust him. Now you may be thinking, that all sounds like a lot of work. I mean, who has the time and the energy to try and figure out what the Spirit's saying? What's God calling us to next? Where he might be leading? Because I have a whole bunch of things that I need to do regardless of what he may want me to do today. And part of the reason, obviously, is, or maybe not, especially because if I'm already saved, why? Why bother following? I mean, I'm good to go. So why strive so hard to follow? And the passage says something really interesting. It says, if you are living by the Spirit, if you have your mind controlled by the Spirit, that you have life and peace. It says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I wonder if in your life today you could use a little bit more life and peace. The passage talks about all sorts of other benefits to living after the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But those two stood out to me today. Being controlled by the Spirit means you have life and peace. That seems like something we could use a little bit more of these days. And conversely, if you are following other things, if you are being led by other things, I would imagine you are feeling a little bit less life and peace in your life. And so God, Paul, through this book says, be led by the Spirit. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Follow after him. And you will find life and peace. And all we have to do is follow. Let's pray. Lord God, there are so many different voices of things that beckon us to follow. There's so many other paths that we can take. There are so many other priorities that we have. And yet we are called, the passage even says obligated, to follow you, to be led by you. And so we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray that you would help us to follow after you, that you would help us to focus on you, that we might be changed by you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he ultimately was not only led by the Spirit to a cross, but led to a resurrection. And it's through his power that we too are saved, that we too have the ability to follow after you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your love and your Spirit. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.